would give us this morning. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not too long ago, I was asked to speak on this passage, and I spent some time thinking about it and asking the Lord how to approach something that is in some ways very familiar to all of us. For many Christians, this subject that's in this passage is one that is often been studied and often been discussed and often been approached. But how to come at it in a fresh way, or to look at it in a way that would be significant again, to look at it again, be reminded again. And so I'd like to share with you some of the things that the Lord shared with me as I thought about this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we would give you thanks for him, for the time that we've been spending this morning remembering him and worshiping him and singing his praises. We've been encouraged as we've sung to one another that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because we know he holds the future, all fear is gone. And so, Father, as we come to you this morning asking your help as we read these words and consider these promises in your scripture, we would ask that your spirit might speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we pray that you might encourage us and help us to understand how to apply your word to our lives and our daily experience. And as we are meditating and thinking about these things this morning, might it change us in some small way, that we might be more in love with your Son, that we might be more determined to serve him today and this week, and that we might be more committed to the cause of Christ in the world in which we live. Father, we know that the days are evil, the time is short, the harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. We pray, Father, that we might not be idle, but rather busy for you until our Savior calls us home. Our Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife and I, my family, we live in Oakland, New Jersey, which is sort of in the northwest corner of Bergen County. Now, we've only been living there for a few short years. We used to live in Teaneck. In fact, we lived for many, many years in Teaneck, New Jersey, which probably, have anybody ever heard of Teaneck? A few of you have. That's good. Teaneck is not too far from New York City. And my wife, for many, many years, commuted to work in the city. She worked for Coopers & Lybrand, one of the big eight accounting firms, although she's not an accountant. She worked in human resources. And so over the years, she worked and commuted in the city. She got to know Manhattan very well. And so when people come to visit us from out of state, one of the things that they often ask us to do is to go into the city to kind of help them get around with, you know, tour, visit shops, go shopping, you know, those kinds of things. And I just love driving in Manhattan. It's one of my favorite pastimes. I look forward to it about as much as root canal with anesthesia. It's one of those things that's high on my to-do list, you know. And the occasion came about this past fall where my wife and I had some friends visiting from New Hampshire, and the wife of the friend, who was also a friend, her name is Debbie, and she had arranged for my daughter, my wife, to go to the American Girl store. How many people know what that is? Yes. It's an amazing shop. It's this woman who remembered how her mother used to take her into Manhattan to the theater and to the restaurants and have a wonderful experience. And so she wanted to recreate that for girls all across America and make millions of dollars at the same time. And so my wife and my daughter, who is 10 years old, went with our friend Debbie and her daughter Annie, who's a little younger than my daughter Rachel, and they went to the American Girl. And since my wife and my Debbie asked if her and her husband and me would like to go to the American Girl with them, and we said no. We would rather walk around Midtown for 2 hours than go to the American Girl. So we did that, and we kind of spent our time doing that. And when the luncheon was over, and they had spent a considerable amount of money at this place, we went for a walking tour of Manhattan. It's one of the things that you do when you're in the city. You see the sights. And so we were walking down 8th Avenue in Midtown, and we were just taking in the sights. And as often is the case in New York City, there was a demonstration taking place. There was a street protest going on. It wasn't a very large protest. Like, it didn't have, like, snarling traffic and things like that. It was more like a sidewalk theater, almost, experience. And this was put on by a group known as the Falun Gong. Have you ever heard of the Falun Gong? Ah, see that? Look at that. Falun Gong are a Chinese cult. And because I teach African and Asian history to ninth graders, I was familiar with the Falun Gong, and I was very interested in their experience, because the Falun Gong are probably more persecuted by the Chinese government than the Christians are in China. The Falun Gong are routinely arrested and beaten, brutalized by the Chinese communists, and made to experience all kinds of indignities. They're Buddhists, and they practice a kind of Tai Chi yoga thing, but the Chinese government, which is communist and atheistic, looks at them as about as big a threat, if not more so, than Christians, because they're Chinese. It's not a Western thing. And so they are particularly hard on the Falun Gong, and and there's been lots of protests over the years about their treatment, of the Falun Gong. So in this street protest, there were all kinds of banners and posters. And they were very disturbing. A lot of them were very disturbing. They showed people who had been branded, who had been poked with cattle prods, who had been beaten severely, hands smashed, faces bloodied, bruised, battered people. They were handing out literature. My wife and I, we started talking to some of them, discussing different issues with them, sharing the gospel a little bit with them. And they had some very dramatic street theater. They had what would be like what we call a dog cage. You'd transport a dog in or keep a dog in. And there was a woman in that cage. And she was, she had on makeup to make herself look like she'd been beaten. And she was sitting in that cage, and she was demonstrating what is a typical, arrest procedure among the Chinese communists, that they will put people in these cages, just leave them there for days at a time as part of their punishment. And so, we spent maybe 5 or 7 minutes, wasn't very long, interacting with these people, and we just went on our way. I mean, this is what you see in New York City. Well, that night we were back home, and we were putting the kids to bed, and my daughter and her friend Annie had gone to sleep, and Bill and Deb, our friends, we were sitting in the living room, we were watching a little television, when I began to hear something in the hallway. It seemed like it was coming from the hallway. And I got up, and it wasn't in the hallway. It was coming from my daughter's bedroom. And I listened. At first, I thought it was two little girls giggling. Sometimes they're sleeping and sleep over, they giggle. But no, this wasn't giggling. This was sounded much more distressing. And as I listened, I realized that they were sobbing. There was crying going on. And so at this point, all the parents heard it. We all kind of got up and went into the bedroom, and we opened the door, and there was little Annie and little Rachel hugging each other, crying their little eyes out. And we're like, what's wrong? What's distressing you? What's causing you? And Annie says, I'm not hurt. And my daughter says, I didn't do anything wrong. So we've eliminated the two most likely causes of their pain. So Bill and Deb took their daughter Annie, and they took her out of the room into the living room, and my wife and I started to talk to my daughter Rachel, and I say, Rachel, what's the matter? What's the matter, honey? What's the matter, honey? And see, what we found out was that the images that they had seen on the street had really disturbed them, particularly the woman in the cage. And my little girl says to us, Daddy, Mommy, what if she had a family? And see, at that moment, in the little 10-year-old's mind, she started to project. She started thinking about, gee, this woman, what if she was taken away from her family? What if she had children? And then, in her little mind, she started thinking about us as her parents. And all of a sudden, this wave of grief came over. What if we were taken away? What if something happened to her mommy and daddy? What if something bad happened to them and they were removed from the home? And she began to experience in that moment all the sorrow that would come with that fear, with that anxiety. And you see, we looked at her and what can you say to a 10-year-old? What can you say to her as she's sitting there and she's really distressed about this fear of losing the ones that she loved? What can I say? Can I say, don't worry, mommy and daddy are not going to die? I can't say that. I can't say that. I don't know if that's true. In fact, it's not true. I probably will die someday. What can I say? Can I say, don't worry, honey, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you? That's a lie. And so what do you say to a 10-year-old girl who's clearly in distress, who's really experiencing a sense of grief? And what do you say to her? And see, what I'm really thankful to God for is my daughter is saved. She trusted Christ as her Savior, and she's really spiritual. She's very spiritual. And I can talk to her, and Rose can talk to her on a spiritual level. And so we began to talk to her about how that no matter what happens in life, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. And we began to talk to her about how that God is in control and that he's watching over us. And I could speak peace to her heart through the promises of God. And you see, when we come to this passage before us in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonians like a father and like a mother. He says that in chapter 2. He says, we cared for you like a nursing mother. We cared for you like a father. We exhorted you. We challenged you. We comforted you. We care about you. We gave you not just the gospel, but our very souls as well. The Apostle Paul loved these people. And he had heard a report that they were very distressed, that they were grief-stricken over the loss of loved ones. And that they were dealing with fears and anxieties regarding what had happened to those people that they had loved. Because life was not easy for Christians in Thessalonica. Life was not easy for them, and they had suffered for the cause of Christ. They had been persecuted. And some of them, as Paul says here, had fallen asleep. And you see, that was the biblical term that Paul used to describe those who had died. A very powerful image that when we die, it's not as though we cease to exist, but rather we have just gone asleep. And the Apostle Paul wants to speak peace into their life. He wants to speak peace, and he does it by speaking truth into their hearts and into their minds. And the centuries that have come down to us through history where this promise, these promises that Paul made to these people can speak peace to us as well. I don't know about you, but when I read the headlines, they're not really encouraging. When I turn on the news, generally speaking, it's bad. It's not to say that it's all bad. I mean, sometimes the Yankees win, sometimes the Mets win. Most of the time, Mets lose, which is still bad news. But if we're honest with ourselves, the news is generally pretty depressing. And what's happened is that what happens to us as a society is that the amount of bad news that we're getting has been multiplied 100-fold, 200-fold, 500-fold. I mean, it used to be that, you know, bad news took a while to travel. And then it used to be that, you know, something happened, you'd read about it in next day's paper. But now you can click on the internet or turn on CNN and you can watch it while it's happening. The most recent car bombing in Iraq or the most recent murder in California or Seattle. And it happens almost in real time. And so as I look at my kids and I think about what world they're inheriting, I think to myself, what can I say to them? What promise can I give them? What can I offer them? And see, the Apostle Paul cared about the Thessalonians and he wanted to bring them hope. Notice that he said in verse 13, I want you to understand that you don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. He wanted to give them hope. And so this morning, when we think about this passage before us, one of the things that I hope you will receive from this meditation is hope that no matter how dark or how dreary or how bad the news might be, that like the Apostle Paul, we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. He's not denying the fact that we sorrow. He's not saying that it's easy or that we should just, you know, whistle a happy tune to make our problems go away. He is confronting the real sorrow, the real pain, the real grief that people experience, but he's doing it so that they wouldn't be ignorant. He wants them to understand the truth. Mid the darkness, storm, and trial, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow. Christ will come for me. That was the blessed hope that the Apostle Paul wanted to give the Thessalonians, and it's ours today. It is ours today. Notice what he says here in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Isn't that the essence of the gospel story? They already knew the gospel, and in the gospel was the hope that they needed to have. We believe that Jesus died. Why did he die? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that Christ died for our sins, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that Christ died not for anything that he had done wrong, but for the sum total of all the wrongs that have been done throughout all of history by the human race, that he was the just suffering for the unjust, that he was the righteous suffering for the unrighteous, that he was the godly suffering for the ungodly, that he was God's substitute and sacrifice for the human race. And so this morning, if you're here and you've never understood why Jesus died and you kind of like think of Easter as being sort of tied up with this Easter bunny thing, put that all out of your mind. The Bible makes it very clear that Christ Jesus died for you. And you see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that no matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, no matter who I've been with, that God loves me just as I am and made it possible for me to have a relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. That the just penalty for my sin, the wrath of God, eternal separation from God, has already been met in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is the one who satisfies God's righteous requirements and also God's righteous wrath. And therefore, if I'm in Christ, I have the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul has shared that message with the Thessalonians. They knew it. They knew that this is what they had believed it. They put their trust in it. But it wasn't only that Jesus had died for them that they trusted in, but that he had risen from the dead. That physically, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And when we celebrate Easter, we have to understand that we're celebrating a remembrance of a historical event. That in the space-time continuum that we understand in this universe, God entered into this realm. He suffered and bled and died as the man Christ Jesus, that man was buried in a tomb in Palestine outside the city of Jerusalem, that it was sealed, that Roman guards stood watch over it, and that 3 days later, that tomb was empty. Because the man who had been buried in that tomb rose from the dead. And he continues to live forever because sin has no more dominion over him. He has been broken. The chains of sin and death and hell have been snapped. He has done it. And he is risen. And therefore, he is able to give eternal life to everyone who comes to God through him. There is no more death for Jesus Christ. He died once. He rose again, never to die again. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is a glorious story of triumphant resurrection, of one who faced all of the enemies we fear, sin, death, hell, Satan. And by the very tools that they have kept us in bondage, he defeated them. And he lives forever. And so the Apostle Paul is just trying to speak into their hearts and into their minds hope and life. Because what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means is that death and decay are not the end of the story. They had buried loved ones. They had seen loved ones die and they had put them in the grave. And there was confusion about them. Well, are they going to be resurrected? I mean, if Christ comes back now, are they going to be left behind? And somebody said there's no resurrection at all. And so they were very much alarmed. And the Apostle Paul wanted them to understand the truth. And in understanding the truth, they would have hope. Notice verse 15. Well, actually, let's end at verse 14. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you ever wonder why there's a physical resurrection? I mean, think about it. We would tend to think that the most important part of us is not material. Right now, I can see your outside, but I really can't see your inside. And we would all argue that what's really going on inside is far more important than what's going on outside. I mean, you look in the mirror every day. I know I do. And I look at this person in the mirror and I see more gray hair. The chairman of the English department walked into my office last week and she looked over at me. She said, "My Ken, you're looking rather distinguished." And I thought to myself, there's a euphemism for gray. And a few years ago, my department chair said, the man who had hired me, he said, "Ken, you got a lot more gray than when he hired you." You think? I teach ninth graders. You see, this outward man is perishing, the Bible tells us. I mean, no matter what we do, no matter how much deodorant we use, no matter how much exercise we have, no matter how many clubs or gyms we join, we really can't hold off age and infirmity. And the Bible makes it clear. Maybe we have 70, maybe we have 80, but the longer we live, the harder it gets. But we know in our hearts that it's not really what's about the body, right? I mean, it's about our soul, it's about our spirit. So why bother? I mean, why the physical resurrection? I mean, we believe that if a person dies, they go to be with Jesus immediately, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I mean, isn't that enough? I mean, I'm fully looking forward to being in the presence of Christ the moment I die. I'm not going to worry about purgatory or anything else. It's like, I'm out of here. But you see, God cares about the creation he made. And that creation includes this body. And you see, there has to be a physical resurrection of this body. You know why? Because if there wasn't, then sin would have the final word. And God is not going to let sin have the final word. You see, this body is suffering the effects of sin, and this body is suffering and decaying and dying because of sin. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I die because I sin. I die physically because I'm a human being and all human beings sin. And I inherited that sin nature from my parents and from their parents before them and so on and so on, all the way back to Adam. But God is not going to let sin have the final word. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not some mystical spirit ghost thing. It's not just the idea of Christ that was resurrected on Easter Sunday morning. It wasn't just the idea or the spirit of Christ that was resurrected on Sunday morning. It was the body of Christ that was resurrected. And that body resurrected means that because he lives, I too shall live also. And you know what? It's going to be this body, not the way it looks now, but the way it would look if it had never experienced the ravages of sin. A glorified body. God cares about our bodies. He cares about our bodies more than we do. And he's not going to allow death and decay to have the final word. God cares about the material universe. The whole creation groans, Romans tells us, Paul tells us Romans. The whole creation groans right now, but it's waiting for the redemption. What redemption? The redemption of our bodies. You see, because our physical resurrection, our physical translation is God's final answer to sin. His salvation, his redemption was so complete that it didn't just save my disembodied spirit or disembodied soul, but it was going to be a provision for spirit, soul, and body. And the Apostle Paul wanted those in Thessalonica to know that those who had been buried, that those who had died in Christ will rise. And it won't be some hocus pocus thing. No, no ghost thing. I think to myself, you know, could you imagine like those CSI shows, you know, where the crime scene investigators, and they're doing those autopsies. Imagine what's going to be like. The guy's got a Christian on the slab, you know, and he's about ready to do some work. He turns around, turns back, and all that there are some dentures, a hip replacement. Body's gone. Well, I'm not going to need a hip replacement. It's all gone. Where'd it go? And you see, it's a physical resurrection. And Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say that, you know, those who have died are going to be resurrected. Not just that, but he goes on to say that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Ah, there's that word sleep. But we shall all be changed. There is going to be a generation of Christians who are never going to die. Now, there have been generation after generation of Christians for thousands of years, for 2,000 years, who have lived and loved and laughed and cried and died. But there is going to be a generation of Christians who are going to live and laugh and love and cry, but not die. And it might just be our generation. You see, Paul says here, we shall not all sleep. There's that biblical term for death. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In other words, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. This flesh is going to be translated from this world in which it lives now into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And it will be this body. What did Job say? He said, though my flesh decay, yet in my flesh I shall see God. These eyes are going to see God someday. The physical eyes that are in my head, they're going to be different. But you know, when Mary heard the voice of Jesus in the garden, and he said, Mary, and she looked up and she said, Rabboni, she saw his eyes. You see, that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What it means for us today is that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Many years ago, when I was in high school, we had a series of meetings about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as those meetings tend to do, they get you all kind of pumped up. You start looking for signs, reading the paper, highlighting things in the news, you know, that kind of thing. And I was just so excited about this. It was the first time that I had heard really articulated all of the great truths of Christ's return. And it was a short time after that where we were outside on the tarmac of our high school because of a fire drill. And most students like fire drills. Even good students like fire drills. You know, they can get out and go a little stroll in the open air, that kind of a thing. It's a nice time. And it was a fire drill, so we were out. It was an early spring morning. It had a little bit of a crisp in the air. Beautiful, beautiful sunrise early in the morning, probably around 9 o'clock, maybe 8:30. And I remember looking out over the fields by my high school where we were, and I could look out and there was this beautiful, beautiful sunrise. There were clouds, and the sun was bright, brilliant orange and red and pink behind it. And then, just as I was standing looking at it, a little part of the center of the clouds parted, and these rays of light came shining down, right on my high school. And I thought, this is it! And I thought, do I have time to say goodbye? Last minute four spiritual laws, you know? And I just stood there waiting, and I was like, this is it. And I just got all excited. I got goosebumps, and I thought, this is it, you know? It wasn't it. And you know what happens is, as so often as we go through life, life happens. Bills have to be paid. Mortgages have to be paid. Kids have to be put in school. Diapers have to be changed. Laundry has to be done. And we just go through life, and somehow that moment of epiphany, if you will, or we think about the fact that it could be today, just fades into the recesses of our mind. Oh, yeah. We know about the second coming. We have it all charted out on our diagrams. We got it all the defense of scripture. But that sense of hope, that sense of exhilaration, that sense of expectancy, we often live without. And so as I came back to this passage this time, I could not but help be struck by the thought that here were people in desperate need of truth and hope. And Paul gave them both. And I wondered how it changed their lives. And you see, we weren't raptured then. And many of you here would have been raptured because you would have been alive, but some of you probably weren't even born yet. I wasn't raptured then, but I'll tell you this, I'm a whole lot closer today to seeing my Savior. Because every day that passes, and every month and every year that goes by brings me that much closer to that moment when I will see him face to face. And so, in closing, I'd like you to think with me that perhaps today could be that day when we hear his voice. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Perhaps today, the Father will turn to the Son and say, go get your bride. Perhaps today, the Son will rise from his throne and cross the great divide between heaven and earth. Perhaps today, the trumpet will sound and the Son will shout, my beloved, come up here. Perhaps today, the dead in Christ will rise, we will be transformed, and we will vanish in the twinkling of an eye. Perhaps today. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Perhaps today. Perhaps today we will leave our sorrows and troubles behind. Perhaps today we will leave our sicknesses and our struggles behind. Perhaps today we will leave our headaches and our heartaches behind. Perhaps today we will leave our money and our debts behind. Perhaps today we will leave our houses and our stuff behind. Perhaps today we will leave our jobs and our colleagues behind. Perhaps today we will leave our families and our friends behind. Perhaps today we will leave our witness and our testimony behind. Perhaps today we will leave temptation and sin behind. We will leave our faith and hope behind. And we will say goodbye to this world. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory. When Jesus receives his own. Perhaps today. Perhaps today we will say goodbye to war and terrorism. Perhaps today we will say goodbye to hunger and famine. Perhaps today we will say goodbye to fear, to jealousy and rejection. Perhaps today we will say goodbye to the curse and pain, to disappointment and loneliness. Perhaps today we will say goodbye to all that breaks our hearts. O child of God, thy lot may be oft mixed with trial, grief, and pain. Look up, he'll surely come for thee. He says, I'll quickly come again. Perhaps today. Perhaps today we will experience joy unspeakable. Perhaps today we will be surrounded by peace immeasurable. Perhaps today we will be immersed in a love that never ends. Perhaps today we will never again grieve the Holy Spirit. Perhaps today we will never again quench the Holy Spirit. Perhaps today we will never again miss the Spirit's still small voice. Perhaps today we will never again say, no, God. Perhaps today we will never again say, later, God. Perhaps today we will never again say, sorry, God. Perhaps today we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything we have done in this body. Perhaps today. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory shall the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Perhaps today. Perhaps today, our bodies will put on immortality. Perhaps today, our souls will take flight. Perhaps today we will soar and fly. Perhaps today we will sing like the angels. We will laugh without shame. We will weep without sorrow. We will bypass death altogether. Perhaps today. Oh joy, oh delight, shall we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dreading, no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. Perhaps today. Perhaps today we will see loved ones who have gone before. Perhaps today we will hug lost children, spouses, and parents who were never really lost at all. Perhaps today we will be reunited with the whole family who has been separated by time and space for more than 2,000 years. Perhaps today we will sing in David's choir. Perhaps today we will laugh and play with Peter, Paul, and Mary. Perhaps today we will sit down to dinner in our Father's house. Perhaps today we will be like Jesus. Perhaps today we shall see him as he is. Perhaps today we will be forever with our Savior, Redeemer, and friend. Perhaps today we will be finally home. Now hear the word of the Lord through Habakkuk. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, wait patiently, for it will surely come to pass. It will not be delayed. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. O Lord Jesus, how long? How long? Ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word and the promises therein that point us heavenward, that turn our thoughts toward that moment when we shall see you face to face, that we shall be in the presence of the holy angels and all the saints, and we will worship before the throne, and we will declare, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we could meditate together this morning, and we pray that we might have hope as we go forth into this week, for we know that hope energizes us and hope gives us strength. We pray that we might consider the fact that someday we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that we would make good account of ourselves by the way we live our lives moment by moment, knowing that this moment might be the last. We pray, Father, that we would consider the end of all things and reflect on what kind of people we should be, holy and pure and blameless and enthusiastic and zealous for good and witnessing and sharing and taking risks. Lord, forgive us for all of the complacency and hardness of heart and stubbornness that is so often found among your people. We ask that you might energize us this day just to do good. Wherever we find it, that we would be able to take the opportunities and redeem the time, making the most of every opportunity you give us, to let our speech always be seasoned with grace, knowing that we will give an account to our Lord and Master. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we don't have to sorrow like those who have no hope, but that rather we can lay hold of the hope that is ours in Christ. And we would ask you to forgive us for all the times that we just have gone by day after day after day, week after week after week, have never considered that your Son's coming back for us. And that it could be even today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saying to us that you will come again to receive us to yourself. And so until that day when we see you face to face, we ask that your grace and mercy might operate freely in our lives and that we might bring glory to you. In your own precious and worthy name we pray. Amen.